Before we use the Christian discipline of confession and read scripture together, I wanted to say something that honestly I did not know about until after the first hour. I did bring a piece of paper up here I was going to hold up and wave in front of you, but now I don't need to do that. People who went out the first hour told me that in yesterday's news journal there was a document that was submitted and published from the Evangelical Ministers Fellowship, which I'm a part of, that lays out what we believe is a Christian view of marriage that is good not only for the church, but for human beings. I'm grateful to know that the News Journal printed that. People said, where did that come from? How did you ever get that many pastors to agree on anything? And I have to tell you, that is not a common experience, and I don't remember exactly how many names were on there, but there were upwards of 24 churches and more pastors than that that signed it. The document arose because I sat down one Saturday morning and wrote it, sent it off to the powers that were. Powers that were sent it back to several of us to go sit down at Panera Bread and edit. And we did a first pass, and then we did an email exchange, came up with something we all agreed on, sent it back to the powers that be. They sent it out to all these other churches and pastors. They signed it. They sent it to every representative, every senator in the state of Delaware, and to the News Journal, and voila, it was in yesterday's paper. That's where it came from. If you want a copy of it for yourself, it's on an 8.5 by 11 front and back. You can pick it up at the welcome desk on your way out, and I hope you'll do that. Our sincere belief is that marriage between a man and a woman is not only something that God ordained for the church, it is good for human flourishing, and we do not believe that it infringes on the rights of gay and lesbian people in the state of Delaware to maintain that marriage. So that's part of what lay behind the document. It was the spirit in which we did it. I was also invited to be part of a news conference in Dover on Wednesday. I was there with 50 or 60 other pastors. I did not speak. Six pastors spoke. They spoke in an ironic way, in a passionate way. They were interviewed, and I don't know what happened to the interviews, but that's what happened on Wednesday, and I came home, and the vote in the Senate is this Tuesday. So we hope you'll pray about that and ask God how you might influence the senators in your district if you live in the state of Delaware. So thanks for your interest. Thanks for your prayers. I wanted you to know. What happens next is a kind of preparation for communion, a preparation to hear the Word of God. Every one of us has moments in life when we say, oh man, I wish I could take that back. Had any moments like that lately? Said something, you just said, oh please, can I get it? It doesn't come back, does it? Or you did something and you regret it. The next few moments are moments that God has provided for the church to deal with those regrets in a way that mends our relationship with God. It's the Christian discipline of confession. In a group like this, the only way it really works is either a general prayer of confession, which we sometimes do, or, as we more commonly do, each of us looks inside, remembers those moments of regret, puts them into words, calls them by their right name, and says to God, this is what I did. I regret it. I have offended you, I have offended other people, please forgive me. If that's in your heart today, the next few moments are designed for all of us. So for a few moments, let's practice the Christian discipline of confession, and at the end of that time, I'll offer a general prayer of thanks and confession. I'll say amen, we'll read scripture, and then we're on to Ephesians. So let's pray together, could we? Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to us sinners. You have heard our confessions. We cast ourselves upon your mercy and your pity for us. And our confidence is not that we are righteous, but that Christ is our Savior. So Lord, fill us with hope and with joy, the kind that come only from Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And on the authority of the death of Christ and that promise of the Word of God, I say to all of us here who have confessed our sins, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. Come here to the Lord's table, eat and drink in hope and in joy. Our scripture today comes once again from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I hope you'll join me there. For two reasons, I want you to follow as I walk through passages here, and I want us to read it together. And please, once again, don't forget, on the back of the ministry news, there is an interactive page that might engage you more deeply as we go through this passage in Ephesians today. You know something else you might do? Some of you journal. Have you ever considered bringing your journal to a worship service, and as something strikes you, make an entry in your journal for Sunday, May the 5th, 2013, or whatever the Sunday may be? It's a wonderful way to keep your spiritual journey fresh in your heart and life. The scripture today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and I'd like to ask you all if you would stand with me, would you? And let's read this together. Doesn't really matter what translation you have, just read it. It'll work. But we need to do it all together. So are you ready? All together. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless this part of his word to our hearing and our understanding and our delight. You ready to do it? Thank you. By the way, when those two guys, those other two pastors and I sat down at Panera Bread to edit this text, I said to them, and I'll say it to you, I said, guys, do you understand? Here are three Baptist pastors writing theology. It's unheard of. This is supposed to be Presbyterians doing this. You know, one of the satisfying moments in reading is when you think you see what the author wanted you to see. This passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, which we read today, gets us ready to see what the Apostle Paul wanted us, his readers, to see. Now, before we read it, let's put it in its context in verses 1 through 10. It's a kind of a review. God made the decision to have a community on earth he could call his people. He made that decision before the creation of the world, and love prompted him to make it. Jesus Christ implemented that decision by emancipating his followers from guilt and lies and alienation from God and constituting us as God's chosen people. As a result of that, God has begun to unveil the mystery of his will, which is to bring all things in heaven and on the earth under one head, even Christ. Those are some of the spiritual blessings God has given us. They make the church more than a match for the spiritual forces of evil that make war on the church and against all human flourishing. Now we're ready for verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 and 12 sound like a repeat of verses 4 and 5. Back in verse 4, it says, God chose us. Verse 5 says, in love, he predestined us. Now look at verses 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. It sounds like a repeat, but there is a phrase in the middle of verse 12 that offers the first clue of what the Apostle Paul wanted us to see. It goes like this: we who were the first to hope in Christ. Who did Paul have in mind when he wrote, we? Now look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Who did the apostle have in mind when he wrote you? It would be a good guess to say it was the Ephesian Christians. That's true, but Paul had in mind something much bigger. To understand his thinking, we need to look forward for just a moment into chapter 2. Verse 1 starts like this: as for you. Verse 3 begins, all of us. These two pronouns, we and you, alternate back and forth throughout the first three chapters of Ephesians. Good grief. English grammar on a Sunday morning. It's astounding, but stay with me. These two pronouns alternate back and forth until, like a bolt out of the blue, chapter 2, verse 11 clarifies what was in Paul's mind. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. Every time you see the word you in the letter to the Ephesians, it means you Gentile Christians. Now, we can get inside Paul's head. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 12. In the Jewish world Paul grew up in, there were only two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. So in verse 12, when Paul writes, we who were the first to hope in Christ, he meant we Jews were the first to hope in Christ. Did you all know that all the first Christians for quite a number of years were all Jews? And most Jews were of the conviction that if Gentiles wanted to become Christians, they first had to become Jewish proselytes. Then the mother church in Jerusalem made a momentous decision. The church decided that if Gentiles believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, were willing to say in public, Jesus is Lord, and were baptized into the name of Jesus, they could become members of the church without becoming Jewish proselytes. The controversy that followed that decision was divisive and it was bitter. Paul had that staggering decision in mind when he wrote verse 13. And you Gentiles also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Two groups of people that did not like each other were being brought together under the same roof, or better, under the same Lord. It was unheard of. It created angst and anger among Jews in Paul's day, but Paul saw it differently. Paul believed that these unprecedented congregations of Jews and Gentiles worshiping Jesus together revealed a new stage in the calling of God's people and heralded the coming of a new day for the human family. He expressed his vision memorably in chapters 2 and 3, and we're going to give that our full attention when we read those chapters. Today, I want to give you a working model of what Paul's vision was up against. I came of age in the 1960s. The civil rights movement came of age at about the same time. The old South, where I grew up, did not welcome the civil rights movement. And most churches didn't like it. I still have a memory from those days that evokes anxiety and sadness in me. I can remember some men in our church making it clear for anybody who wanted to know that they were going to stand at the front door of the church and not let any black people in there to cause trouble. 30 years later, in the 1990s, Carol and I went to visit my mom, who still worshiped in that church. The place was packed. The new pastor was getting on famously. The singing was great. We all stood up like we do here to greet the people around us. I turned around, and to my astonishment and delight, behind me was sitting a row of a black family. I thought, progress has come to Grimy Gulch. I think I had a smidgen of what the Apostle Paul felt when he saw Jew and Gentile worshiping Jesus together in the same congregation. 5 years ago, Carol and I went back to that church. Today, it's an all-black church. It's thriving, but it is as all-black today as it was all-white once before. The vision of black and white in Christ faded into an uneasy, sullen truce. This August marks the 50th anniversary of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech on the Washington Mall. That dream has often faded into an uneasy, sullen truce between blacks and whites. But the dream is still out there for all who catch his vision. The letter to the Ephesians is the Apostle Paul's I Have a Dream speech for the church. It is a dream of the church as the new humanity which is reunited with God and with one another, a harbinger of the coming union of all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. His vision has often faded. It faded in his lifetime, but that dream is still out there for all followers of Christ who catch his vision. And we're going to revisit his dream in the weeks to come. Between God's decision to create a people for himself in Christ before the creation of the world and the mystery of his will to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, the pathway is anything but level. Hill and mountain rise up to block us, rugged places deter all but the steadfast in heart. And the glory of God lies hidden beneath our lingering suspicions and our lasting fears. But the dream of the Apostle Paul will not go away because it is more than the dream of the Apostle Paul. It is a resolution in the will of God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Holy Communion stands at the center of Christian worship as a permanent sign of the covenant between God, this God, and His chosen people, and of the coming unity of all things in Christ. For the bread, which is one loaf, means that we who are many are one body across the whole globe. If you have been included in Christ, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you have said publicly, Jesus is Lord, and if you have been baptized into his name, you may not be a part of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, but you are a part of God's chosen people, and we want you to come and eat this bread and drink this cup with us. If you're not part of that people, why not? It's to be part of something that is rooted in the person and the character of God. It will endure forever. It is the harbinger of the greatest hope that the human family actually has. Call upon him. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Cleanse me, show me the way. He'll understand the words. But otherwise, let all followers of Christ come here and eat and drink together. Our brother Steve Schoenbach will give thanks for the bread, and then we'll all eat together.